Good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, brothers, for sharing this morning. That was very rich and encouraging for me. It was very inspiring to be exhorted the way Jasper exhorted us there to know that God forgives us if we turn from our sin, and that He don't keep anything to our record. But if we don't, it's all set to our record. He keeps it to us. And praise God for His forgiveness and His goodness. So this morning, before we start, let's pray, and then I'm going to read a bit out of 2 Kings 9, maybe just speak out of it. Let's pray. Eternal Father, Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, again for your love and your mercy to us. We thank you again, Father, for allowing us this opportunity to come to worship you. Oh, Lord, you are worthy. Father, we do thank you, though you are creator of heaven and earth, yet you are a Father. Thank you for your love and your mercy to us. Thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for making a way for us. And Lord, thank you for changing the hearts and lives of many of us in here. And Lord, we desire the things of your kingdom. Father, I pray that today you would stir that desire even greater. Help us, Father, to take inventory of our own hearts. Help us to consider where our passions are. So, Father, this morning here, I do thank you for this opportunity. I pray, God, that you would speak through me, that you would be glorified and your people edified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I was thinking of the topic that I want to speak on. Was passion. Passion, or I'm going to use passion or zeal interchangeably here. And as we look at, I was thinking of in 2 Kings, a good example of someone that had some passion was a king called Jehu. Y'all familiar with him, I'm sure. But he was anointed king, and he went out to... He set out to clean the kingdom up, to get rid of the evil presence there of Jezebel, of Ahab. And he was, there was a company of men, and that was Jehu. They were going towards Joram, Ahaziah, and also Jezebel. He was going that direction to clear that up. And the watchman said, there's someone coming. And he said, he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send him to meet him and say, is it peace? So he sent that man out. And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with me? What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them. This is verse 19, I'm sorry, in chapter 2 of 2 Kings. And so he sent out the second messenger on horseback, and he says, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And so Joram Ahaziah, king, the king of Judah, they went out. They got themselves ready to, they realized that this man's not coming in peace. And then when Jehoram got close enough to Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?" And Joram, he turned and fled and told Ahaziah that there's treachery. Jehu drew his bow in full strength. He smote Joram between the arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, "Take up, cast him into the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, and the Lord laid his burden upon him. And surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth, the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. I will requite thee at this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord." The Lord brought vengeance for what Ahab did back to Naboth when he took his vineyard from him. And Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, and he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, "Smite him also in the chariot." And they did so at the going up of Gur, which is by Iblim. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with the fathers in the city of David. Okay. And moving on, Jehu was come to Jezreel. And that's where Jezebel was. Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face, tired her head, and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And they looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. And when he's come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go see now this cursed woman, bury her, for she's the king's daughter." And they went to bury her. They found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel." Next chapter goes on, and I'm just bringing out the zeal, the passion that Jehu had here. You know, the kingdom was turned over to him. The kingdom of Israel was in the wrong direction. There was much sin there, wickedness. And Jehu was about to clean that out. And just looking at his life and his passion, his zeal in this portion of his life, he didn't stop there. He went further and he wrote, there was another city, I'm trying to remember where it was. It might have been Samaria. But he wrote them a letter and said, "Hey, you guys better set a man in the king's place and get ready to fight. I'm coming." And they wrote him a letter back and said, "No, we're not going to do that. We're going to surrender to you. It's whatever you say." And then he wrote him another letter. And he says, "By this time tomorrow, I want..." And King Ahab had 70 sons over that in that way, living with prominent men. And he said, "By this time tomorrow, I want all 70 heads here at a certain place." And it came to pass that there was a basket came with 70 heads. And so just looking at the zeal and the passion that this man had as he engaged in his warfare in the kingdom that he was fighting for. You know, it says that these men, they knew that it was Jehu by, it says, he drives like Jehu, the son of Nimshi. He had a reputation of the way he drove, and that's not what I'm promoting here. It says he drove furiously. I don't want us to have a passion that we drive furiously everywhere we go. But I want us to have a passion of godliness and holiness. So don't get the idea of driving furiously. That's not the passion that we have here. But Jehu set out to do the work of the Lord there. And I won't go on into the rest of his life there. I just want to use him as an example of someone that was passionate. You know, as he came and he came into the city of Jezreel, and Jezebel came to the window and said what she did. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, do you think that Jehu, in this zeal that he had, and this passion that he had, do you think that he said, hey, is there anybody up there that would like to be on my side? You think that that's how he responded? Who? Anybody? Is there anybody willing to join me? No, but he was a man that was passionate, and it came out. And he just, I believe that he says, who is on my side? And he's referring to in that window, in that room, who there is on my side? And that men rose up. Two or three men stepped up to the window. He says, who? Two or three men stepped up to the window. And they were saying, we are. He says, throw her down. And they didn't wait. But because of his passion, his zeal, the way he brought that forward, he had people that just joined him. They were willing, they were ready, they were excited about it, because they saw that the wickedness was being judged. That passion that he had drove him. And he says, how can there be peace? How can there be peace as long as Jezebel's witchcrafts are here? And that's a good question for us. You know, if there's ever sin, how can there be peace in our hearts and lives? And so my desire this morning is to give us a picture of people that had right passions, right desires. And then also speak on some that had wrong passions, wrong desires. And then also touching on, what about us? Where do we find ourselves? And that's just a good question for us. And the reason I'm speaking on this is because some time ago I was meditating on our lives as a church, and my own life individually, my family. And I was just thinking, what is lacking in my life? Where do I have need? What is there that I could have that would help me? And it felt like the Lord just spoke to me of this passion, the passion for the kingdom, a desire, a zeal for the kingdom. Because when that lacks, when that starts waning, when that starts going down, our vision is gone too. We start losing our vision. We start losing our way. We start losing desire for the things of the kingdom. And the Lord just, he spoke to me in that way. And I found that there were areas in my life where I was lacking passion for the kingdom. And so that's why I'm inspired to share this with us, to try to inspire us to have a passion for the kingdom, to have a passion, a zeal for the kingdom. You know, Jesus Christ, our ultimate example of passion, of zeal. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven. And he went through all his suffering for the passion for souls. A zeal, a desire that souls could be saved. Making a way for us. Had he not gone, brothers and sisters, had he not had that passion, that desire to fulfill all righteousness, you and I would still be in our sins. You and I would have to go and figure out what the old covenant says, how the Gentiles can be made righteous. And we would be sacrificing animals today. Had not Jesus had that passion and zeal to carry him through. He says in Hebrews 12 there, the verse don't come clear in my mind right now. We're exhorted, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That's passion that took him all the way to the end. The joy that was set before him, he endured. He had a vision. But you know, we can have a vision, but if we don't have that passion, the desire, the drive to go after it, it's not going to go anywhere. We're going to change our vision because it's a little bit hard. So we start changing things. But I want to encourage us to consider him, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Let's not be wearied and faint. Let's consider Jesus, the one who went before us with passion. I was thinking also of another example. Peter, in Acts 3:11, he got up and he preached that powerful message there at the beginning of the church there. He was passionate about preaching to the people. There were thousands of people added to them. Peter was willing to suffer for righteousness. He was in prison. He was beat. But he was willing. What took him that way? Was it passion or was it self-esteem? What was it? It was the passion that he had for Christ. It was that passion that he had for Christ. Stephen in Acts 7, he was very passionate. He started preaching, and he laid out the gospel before these men, and they started stoning him. But his passion took him all the way to the end. He said, "Oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Is that passion that'll do that? There's nothing there for yourself, right? You're a dying man. The passion of Christ will do that. Paul, he went everywhere preaching. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to suffer shipwreck, beatings, imprisonments. He went through a lot. And he was willing to do it because of the passion that it was for Christ. Paul went. John was willing to be exiled to the island of Patmos. That to me would be difficult. I like people. Sometimes I like a vacation just to be by myself. But boy, I tell you what, that runs dry pretty quick for me. I like people. And so I'm always looking forward to coming back when I go on a vacation. John exiled to the island of Patmos. No people. That'd be difficult. And then God met him there. And he had the revelation. And we have that awesome picture in the back of our Bibles. The revelation of John. And there's much in there that we could speak about passion. John went on to live and serve the living God with passion. It was the passion of Christ. I had to think of others that had passion. I don't know that they were even followers of Christ. But as Christ was going through his ministry, he was healing people. In Matthew 9, we have in 2 and 3, it says the people... it's talking about the man that was on his bed, and they tried to get him to Jesus. They carried him there. I think that's where they took the roof off. I'm not for sure in that account. I think it's the one where they took the roof off and lowered the man. But I was just thinking, what drove those men to do that? What drove those men to do that? It was simply they had a passion that they knew. They knew without a doubt that if they got this man to Jesus, this man's going to walk. They knew that that man, the man that's teaching, the man that we're not sure about, but all these miracles are happening, they knew that if we get our friend to him, he's going to walk. It's going to be great. They knew that. They had a passion, and that's what drove them to the top of the roof, open it up, and let him down. We don't know how else to get him there. But that passion... this man can be healed. Our friend can be healed. Did they all follow the Lord? I don't know. But they had something that drove them to do that. And it was a passion that they knew that Christ could meet their need. Moving on, down through history. You've got Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, George Blaurock, Menno Simons, many other men. These men started what today is known as the Anabaptist movement. Why did they start that? Why did they start that? Was it simply because, you know what? I'm tired of serving underneath the Pope. I'm tired of being a priest. I want to start my own thing. And I think if I did it this way, then I could be king. Do you think that's what Menno Simon's drive was? I mean, that's where the Mennonites come from. Do you think that was his drive? That I could be king? That I could have preeminence? I could be the overarching bishop of all that goes... That wasn't his drive. If you study the life of Menno Simons, you'll find a man who is passionate about Christ. Did he do everything right? I've got a question for you, did you? He was human, so probably not. But he was a man that was passionate about Christ. That's why he stepped under out and he said, the poor people, those that aren't taught, those that aren't educated, the gospel's for them too. They don't have to just take my word for it. I don't have to just teach some ritual. But this is a lie. This is for everybody. And that's what drove them to do that. Did they get preeminence? No, they wouldn't have called that in their lifetime. I don't believe Menno Simons ever visioned the big following that he had. I don't believe he ever did. He was a man that ran because he was persecuted. He was hidden. He was always on the move in secret. Not always. It reminds me of a time where there was a wanted poster on a monastery. And this young, used to be priest, but converted to Christianity, boldly walks in there and he witnesses to the priests that were there, the monks and those. And he turns around, walks out, and he stops, looks at the picture in the door, and then he keeps going. It was his picture, and that was Menno Simons. That always made me chuckle. He wasn't always running and hiding. He also did things openly, but he risked his life. Why? It was for the passion of Christ. That's why he did it. That's why Felix Mons, George Blaurock, Conrad Grebel gave their lives. It was for the passion of Christ. We know people today, I was thinking of just our own lives. You go back 20 years for most of us, where we met the Lord. And we had a passion, a zeal for Christ. But you know, I can tell you a lot about the people that I just mentioned. But I can't tell you as much about us. Because, see, our story's still being written. I don't know what our end's going to be. If we don't have this passion to carry us through, our end's going to be different. But if we have this passion to carry us through, our end will have a positive story that can be passed down to our children, to our grandchildren. Yep, dad, grandpa, great-grandpa, all the same person, but he can be looked up to. He loved the Lord. He was passionate about the kingdom. You know, I think if we would follow his example in this area of our lives, I think it would do us good. Maybe if we would have more of a burden for the lost like he did, I think it would change us. Those things are all good. But that's the story that I want when I leave. Is I want to leave a legacy that people can, my children and grandchildren can say, you know what? He walked with God. He was passionate about the kingdom. And it isn't always that way. Sometimes the cares of life come in. And the passion dwindles. It does. But brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven is to be first and foremost in our lives. But all too often we put other things there that shouldn't be there. And so that's my plea for us is our story is still being written. It's going to be published later in history. I wonder how will it read? If I was to read your story, how will it read? How will it read? There's some wrong examples of wrong passion. In Romans 10, 2 and 3, it says, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And 2 Timothy 3, 5 says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. And so, having a wrong passion, just backing up, Peter was the first one that came to my mind. Peter, he's a saint. He's one we can look to, learn from. We say he was passionate after Christ, right? That's what we say. And we're right. That's what he lived and died for. But before his ministry began, he didn't understand everything fully. I believe that if you study history, you'll find that, for one, he was a lowly fisherman. And Jesus comes along and he says, hey, come follow me. And during that time, it was something, I don't know if it was prominence or, but everyone was looking for some teacher to take him under their wing and to make him something. And so he went from a lowly fisherman, a rough lot, to, hey, come follow me. And so he jumped at it. And also, during that time, everybody was still waiting for the Savior. They were waiting for a deliverer from Rome. They were in bondage to Rome. Rome was their, they were captive to Rome. They served Rome. And they were sick of it. And they were waiting to be delivered. And so a lot of people during that time, they were thinking, here's the king. He's going to deliver us from the Romans. And so they had a wrong mindset as they went about this. So I feel like when Jesus foretold his death, and Peter's like, hey, Lord, be it far from you. Now, we can't have that happen because our kingdom here on earth is going to fall. What are we going to do? Just thinking a little bit like Peter may have thought. He was thinking of an earthly kingdom being delivered from the Romans. But Jesus, he saw that he had a wrong passion. He just kindly said, oh, Peter, just you don't understand. Just wait. Is that what he said? No. He rebuked the wrong passion. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Think about it. It's important that our passion is for Christ in our lives. And it's right. And I'm very glad that Jesus went forward with that, because you and I would still be in our sin today. James and John, did they have wrong passions at one time? Yeah? What were they? Do you know what they were? What was one of them that was, it's very prominent, we read about it. Anyone? They wanted to sit one on the left and one on the right hand. They were still thinking about an earthly kingdom, weren't they? We want to be men of prestige and prominence. We want to be men that are recognized. Wrong passion. Jesus told him, oh, you don't know what you're even asking. You don't know what you're asking. Wanting to be someone. Having preeminence. Trying to be prominent. Those are wrong passions. Paul, he was a very passionate man before he met Christ, wasn't he? Very zealous. I mean, he set out, thinking he's doing God a service, he set out persecuting the church, dragging men and women off to prison. I believe many lost their lives through that way. And yet Paul's going at it with a great desire, very passionate. It was a wrong passion. And then he met Christ. Then he met Christ, and he saw his wrong passion. But we can have passions. We can think we're doing God a service. We find ourselves with a great zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. And men still do that today. They're not necessarily dragging men and women off to prison. But they're living in a way where they feel comfortable. They feel secure in the way they're living. And they call it godliness. They do a lot of good things, and they call it doing things God's way. And so they're secure in that. It's a zeal, and they're diligent at it. It's a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to knowledge. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, they wanted to get on the inner circle of the apostles, right? That's what they wanted. Like, here, we sold this land. Here's the money. It's right there. Give the appearance, it's all of it, right there. And God dealt with it. Sapphira come along, oh yeah, that's it, right there. The men that just came from burying your husband, they're at the door. They're going to take you out too. It was done. But they wanted to get on this inner circle with the apostles. Because the apostles, think about it. Think about it. At that time, they were something to look at and behold. Like, these men walked with Jesus. They had a power. They had authority. People were healed. All kinds of things were happening. And I'd like to be in on this. This is great. I just love it when y'all just come to me and ask me for some, you know. That's what they wanted. They wanted some preeminence, some prominence. And it says, a great fear fell upon all the people. And no man durst join himself to them. And I often ponder, like, wow, I just kind of shut down revival, right? No, I often try to make sense of that, but I believe it's saying no man tried to get into that inner circle. No man tried to get that close to have that by buying it, by working their way into it. No man tried to do that anymore, because it goes on to say that many souls were added to the church. If great fear came, no man would join themselves to the apostles, and many were added to the church. But trying to put ourselves in a place where people will look up to us, put ourselves there, we still face that today, right? That's a common desire of man. That's a human desire. We like to put ourselves up. You know that game that, I don't know, maybe y'all don't know how to play that. We used to play that. I guess that's what we did in church when we was little. It was fun. A little sibling would do that. You know, you put your hands on top here, every other one. Pull it up, put it on top. Trying to see who's going to stay on the top. We live in an upside down kingdom. The right way to play that game in a Christian way is see who can go down to lift the others up. But our fleshly desire is we want to step on somebody to get higher. You know, Nate here, you know, the things that he's doing and things that he done, all I'm trying to do is make me look good by stepping on him. We do that as people. It's sin. It's sin. It needs to go under the blood of Christ. But that's how we are as people. We like to step on people to get up higher. That's a carnal desire. To have prominence. I was thinking, most church struggles, I believe, come from the lack of or misdirected passion. Stop and think about it. If you and I, each one of us, have a great passion for Christ, are we going to have struggles that we can't work through? Jesus says, lay your life down for your friend. Jesus says, if you want to be great, learn how to serve. You see that passion of Christ? It takes away our own agendas. We become about serving others. We become about doing things for others as we would do them to Christ. It's passion in the right way. It takes care of all our church problems. We're not concerned about fads and fashions because we're concerned about Jesus. What's he think? A friend of the world is an enemy of God. Oh, that's pretty sobering. It is. But when that's my drive, my passion's wrong. And I'm going to face a lot of struggles. I create struggles. Most church struggles come from the lack of or misdirected passion. And if we can get our passion right in Christ, it fixes. It doesn't just fix worldliness in church. Well, yeah, it does fix worldliness in church. I'm talking about just fads and fashions. But you know, fightings in the brotherhood, James tells us that that's worldly. That's just as worldly as fads and fashions. And so, if we have our passions right, it takes care of those things. God help us. I think it was Elymas, the sorcerer. He wanted to buy this Holy Spirit power. He's seen, I think it was Peter that did something. Peter or John. And he came up and said, I want to buy that. I want to buy that power. He wanted to be somebody. He used to be somebody in that community. They all feared him, if I understand it right. But then this Holy Spirit power came, and he lost his prestige. He lost his position. I want to buy that. I want to buy it. You can't buy it. You can't buy it. He says, "May you perish with you will perish with your money." And that's when he begged him to pray for him. Just thinking of, we still face the idea of button heads and fighting for prominence. I'm not saying it's present here currently. I'm not saying that at all. But as people, that is a problem. And whether it's on a church level, family level, business level, wherever it is, it seems to always be a problem. We struggle to serve. We want to be prominent. We want to have people serve us. That's the nature of the flesh. Understandable. But we're to crucify that thing and do it God's way. Pick up the passion of Christ. And sometimes, even I've heard in church histories gone by, people are looking for opportunities where they can just rise up. You know, if I go to this church here and they don't have something going on, maybe I can slip into a good position there. Just opportunities to rise up. If we will humble ourselves, Scripture tells us that God will raise us up to whatever level and wherever He wants us. We don't do that. We let God call and do as He sees fit. I was thinking feeling also we can feel threatened, that our position gets threatened. But humility is never threatened either. I had this thought come to my mind of in this area of feeling threatened, in this area of wanting to be someone, whatever level it's at, in the area of doing what we can to get there, whether it's stepping on somebody or whatever it is. And by the way, to ask, you know, I said what I said about Nate, and then to go over to Joash and said, pray for him. He really needs our prayers. I just stepped on him. I did not lift him up before the throne of God. I stepped on him. That's what I did. It was gossip. But thinking of that in mind, I was thinking of the sheep that I used to have at home. I had some sheep. I had a ram, number of ewes, and then Brother James ain't here today, but I bought a black belly hair sheep from him one day. And this little guy was just cute. You know, he was only about yay big. And we would sit on the swing, and I'd just put my foot out, and he'd like to butt my foot, and well, he'd get us swinging. Well, that's a bad idea, by the way, as he grew up. He liked to do that a lot when you weren't watching. Anyhow, on the farm there, I had the big ram and the little guy. And the big ram was threatened by this little guy. And the little guy never bothered his ewes. He left them go. Them were his. He didn't even bother them. But he was always threatened by him. Any little chance, he would run after him. But to the little guy's advantage, I had a horse in the same pasture. And the little guy and the horse were like two peas in a pot. If that big ram would come, the horse would go after him. And it was just, he just protected that little guy. One day, the ram was on the wrong side of the creek. Horse was on the other side. And the big ram took his opportunity. It's like he waited. Now he got his opportunity. And the horse is going back and forth on that side. Instead of going all the way around it, it was just going back and forth, rearing up, hollering. It was interesting to watch. But over here on this side, the two rams, back up, butt heads. Back up, butt heads. And they did it several times. And I'm talking about, the one is about, you know, yay big, and the other one's about that big. So there's quite a bit of weight difference. Finally, the little guy's neck snaps. And the big one, I thought, okay, well, he's down. You probably should quit now. This all happened pretty fast before I could even get to it. But he didn't quit. He'd back up, put his head down, hit him, and then run over him. Turn around, back up, hit him, and run over him. He didn't quit. He just kept right on going. And I was thinking of how much that's like people sometimes. We wait for a prime opportunity, and then we go get our position, get our revenge. And then sometimes we don't quit until the damage has been so far gone, it's almost irreparable. People are a lot like that sometimes. Sit there and butt heads as rams. What does it gain us? What does it gain us? What does it gain me? gains me nothing. But I just share that as, you know, that big ram felt threatened by this little guy. But you know, humility, Dale Heise said this, so humility is never threatened. So for us, wherever we're at, humility is never threatened. Somebody can come at you and you can feel like, oh man, it's all right. It's all right. You do things God's way. You keep that passion for Christ burning. It'll go away. God will deal with that situation. You don't have to. So let's have a right passion. Let's not seek for prominence, prestige. But let's let our passion be Christ. What about us? How is it with us? Do we have a form and no power? Most time when we think of that verse, we think of, you know, being dressed right and being just kind of religiously stuck. You just do a routine and there's just no life there. But you know, the opposite's true too. You can have all the profession that you want, but there's still a life to live. I encourage us, let's have the form and let's have power. We should be able to see Christians when there is one. There should be something distinct about a Christian. He ought to have the joy of the Lord on his face. But you know, when the passion goes out, the joy goes away too. Joy turns into, occasionally we get excited instead of having the deep, settled peace. It goes away. When passion goes out, we lose our vision. We lose our vision. We do. We start to see differently. Well, the children are getting older. Maybe I overthought that. Maybe we should allow this here in our home. And away it goes, whatever it is. Vision changes. You know, change is not always good for us. It's not always healthy for us. It's okay to give direction in our homes. How really is it with us? You know, some say, well, God knows my heart. Even though I don't have much time or desire to read and pray, that's just something that's kind of unhandy. I'm tired, a busy schedule. But God knows my heart. I really do love Him. I really do. And so for those of us that are married, just picture your marriage. Oh, she knows that I love her, but you don't ever spend any time with her. You don't hear her talk. You don't read what she's trying to present to you. You just go by like, oh, she knows I love her. And then if you talk to the women, they would say, it's pretty hard to see that he loves me. Do you understand that? It's the same way with God. If we really love him, then our desire and our passion should be different. We should want to hear from him. We should want to spend time with him. But I can testify that as the cares of life come up, as life gets really full, all of a sudden that desire starts to go down. That's just how it works for me. It starts to go down because I'm so busy doing so many things. But that's not God's heart. God's heart is he wants me to take control of my schedule for the things that I can and make time for him, that I can maintain that passion and that desire. To use that excuse, God knows my heart, and neglect our personal walk with God, having a careless heart for the lost around us, having a careless heart for the lost around us, I'm going to just encourage us that you're right. God knows your heart. But it's different than you think. It's different than I think when I have a careless, carefree attitude and I'm not passionate about Christ. What makes us tick? What makes us go? Is it my work? We've got an excessive drive for work. Some people like to live by these phrases. Time stops when the nail bag drops. I even knew of a man that walked into a restaurant because guys that he was working with said, hey, your time stops when the nail bag drops. Time to eat lunch. He wore that thing and sat down with it. He took it serious. Do we live by that phrase? Or do we live with an attitude of, even before the vehicle stops, we're jumping out, nail bag's already strapped on, we're running for our work. Is that our passion? I'm not saying we can't work hard. I'm not saying we shouldn't work hard. I believe we should work hard. But you understand the passion, the drive, the motivation? What is it? Is that it? Maybe my passion is my shopping habits. You know, I love shopping. I don't personally, but some people just love shopping. I don't have a need, but I love to get a deal. Is it a deal if you don't have a need? It's not. Do you understand? Some people just love shopping to find the newest thing out. And, oh, by the way, it's on sale. 50% off. Right here, only today. It's a deal. It ain't a deal because you didn't need it. But maybe that's what makes you tick. Maybe that's what you're passionate about. It's the wrong thing. It's the wrong thing. Maybe it's my sports. I keep myself busy with either keeping up with the stats or playing every chance I get. I'm not concerned about my personal walk. Oh, by the way, I'm not even concerned about the lost. Oh, I pray for them at night before I go to bed. But I'm just not too concerned about them. To the point where to go share with them, you know, that's just it's a little awkward. I'll just pray for them. Is our passion wrong? I believe it is. If that's us, our passion's off. We need to have a passion for Christ. And you all know me. I'll play a game of basketball with you when I can. But that's not my drive. It's not. It used to be. When I was little, oh, man, sit there and watch Michael Jordan, Larry Bird. Oh, yeah. Those guys were good. And then I'd go out and play for hours to try to be like him. Did you see that move he did? Try to imitate that move. That was my drive. That was my passion. That's what I lived for. That's why I went to school. I did not go to school for education. I for sure didn't get it. I could have got it, but that's not what I went for. It was recess time and the ball games. That's what it was for. That was my drive, my passion. Is that ours? I don't think it's healthy for us to know the stats of the sport players. I think we're spending too much time if we do. I think so. I think it's unhealthy. Because, you know, here's a thought for us. When it comes time for somebody to suggest about some Bible memory and putting some diligence into it, oh, that's too hard. Oh, I don't want to do that. But, oh, we could talk about who made the top 10, who the NBA All-Star is, what the Colts are doing. You know what I'm saying? We can pour our passions into that. We know all that. But yeah, the kingdom, it's not so important. Wrong passions. Maybe our passion is our family. That's good and right. We should have a passion for our family. It should be a passion of Christ for our family, because it's easy for your evenings. You know, my passion is my family. I pour my time into them. But in the evenings, we just sit there and we watch this YouTube video and we watch that History Channel and we look at this educational thing and we watch maybe that preacher give a devotional and all good, oh yeah? No, your passion is not your family. Your passion is entertainment. That's what it is. And you're teaching your children to get a hunger for entertainment. And they want more. You're going to maybe just quit one day, but they want more. Are you going? What are you going to do about that? Because that builds a desire and a drive for it. Maybe you sit there and update everybody on the latest news. That's not a good place to put our passion in the kingdom of this world. Godly families take effort and a passion. To have a passion, we need a vision. And to maintain that vision, we need passion. May God give us wisdom to discern the times and to know what is good for our families. Sometimes we as parents, we just decide, well, there could be a better way. We kind of get tired, hands drop down. We just kind of accept the norm. You know, the norm isn't always the right way. If there's a better way, go for it. Go for it. Change it. As passion dies, so does personal holiness. You know, our speech changes. We use words that we used to never use when we first met Christ. I'm just saying, I myself even do. When I first met the Lord, I allowed him to clean my tongue up too. Do I curse? No, I don't. But do I say words sometimes that are just maybe unedifying, something that just really wouldn't need to be said? I do sometimes. And it just struck me that because of my lack of passion, my personal holiness, it dropped. It did. We laugh at jokes that we never would have considered funny. Personal holiness goes when passion dies. Maybe fellowship is a passion of yours. That's good. That's right. I love fellowship. But you know, if our fellowship isn't based on the passion of Christ, you can find yourself very quickly, you can't wait to get together to share your prayer requests. You just can't wait to share your prayer requests. Sounds good? And you can't wait to learn of others' prayer requests. This all sounds spiritual, right? But the short form of that is called gossip. Really, our heart's not in the passion of Christ. We're not really concerned about the people. We want another juicy story. And maybe you don't even get together. Maybe you like to fellowship on the phone. Gossip is sin. And the spreading of gossip is sin. Spreading of something untrue is sin. Let's be careful. Let's call sin what it is, and let's let our passion be Christ. Maybe your passion is, I'm not going to be like Dad. I'm not going to be like Mom. I'm not going to be like those people, them people. Do you know that that's some people's passion and they don't know it? A friend of mine, this was years ago, of a fellow that I knew, he started a journey like I did. And as life went on, it became evident to me what his passion was, what the thing was that he was holding high and dear. And I found it very interesting as I look back over the years, all the comments, the things that were said. The passion was, I'm not going to be like my dad. My dad, he did this, he did that. He acts this way, he is this way, they're that way. I'm not going to be like them. Do you know what, friends? That's a wrong passion. Christ Jesus is to be our passion. He's to be the one we pattern our life after. Not others. In that way. Short story is, today that man is just like his dad. He's just like his dad. He's gruff, he's rough, he's unhappy. But the thing that we drive to not be like is oftentimes the thing we end up like. And sometimes worse. So just be careful. When your goal is to not be like your dad or mom, you had a bad experience. If that's your passion, if that's your goal, you're going to miss the mark, because Christ is not the mark at that point. The mark is, I'm not going to be at that level. And that's all you need to reach. But when Christ is the mark, it's a different passion, a different desire. And the people that you don't want to be like, you don't find yourself going around telling everybody, I don't want to be like him. You find yourself having a desire to pray for him and not talk about him. It's a different. When the passion of Christ is right, it changes the outcome of that. We're going to miss the mark if my focus is not Christ. Is the kingdom our passion? You know, our roots tend to go really deep. One of the brothers mentioned this in a prayer room this morning, and I was in some minister's meeting listening to a missionary in Ecuador speak. And he was just asking for help. He was asking for people to be sent. If we could send people. And he just put a plea out there that if we would just all consider it. And I was thinking, our roots go pretty deep. We don't like to engage in the kingdom outside of our comfort zone. I don't like that. We're human. We don't like that. But you know, if our passion is Christ, then that opens up the avenue of, here am I, Lord, send Victor and Nate. I'm here. I'm staying here, but Victor and Nate are willing, I'm sure. They said they were. No, here am I, Lord, send me. We sing that song often. Here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, send me. Do we mean it? Do we mean it? Or are our roots so deep? Oh, I've got family here. I've got grandchildren here. You realize how many years it took to build what I have? You realize how many years it took and how much hard work it took to build what I have? Roots are pretty deep. But when you compare that to the kingdom, how deep are the roots? What are they worth? We should be grounded and settled on the truth, and we should be willing to go and serve. And I realize not everyone can go. I understand that. But to have a heart that's free, the Lord calls, if the need is there, that we consider. May the kingdom be our passion. You know, when it comes to the Muslim, the Catholic, the Buddhist, the Protestant world, and they make a decision to follow Christ, and they want to do it like we do it. We want to embrace the truth and follow after the practical living of it. And they're faced with a hard thing of, oh, my family. Do you realize that we're really quick to say, count all the cost. It's worth it. If you're not willing to forsake your family, your mother, your father, your wife, your children, you're not willing to do it for the kingdom of heaven's sake, he says you're not worthy. We can do that very quickly as we witness to people around us. But oh, when the call comes, is there anyone willing to go? Who will go? Oh, you know, I got family here. Oh, my business. Oh, you name it. We need to be prayerful and consider that. There's times where we can't go. But all too often, it's because our roots are too deep. We'll preach it to those out there that are trying to make it our way. But when it comes here and for us to go, it's pretty tough. And I'll testify that I don't look forward to having to sail and start over. That don't look fun to me, okay? But when I have a kingdom focus, that if the Lord calls and he makes it clear, and sometimes he makes it clear through the body, if that's there, then I want to be willing. Because investing in the kingdom has great returns. Investing in this earthly kingdom, the returns all end. You only get returns for a little bit, and they all end. So let's be investing and making our roots go deep in the Word, and be willing to serve, to be willing to go. Because without the passion for the kingdom, we're not living a sold out life. Here am I, Lord, send me. Just thinking of, in the lines of sin. How would you, if someone asked you what is sin, how would you go about to explain that to them? How would you go about to explain that to them? You'd say, well, it's drugs, it's alcohol, immorality. Robbing a bank would not be good. Children mocking, that would be sin. The list just goes on, right? We say that's all sin. But I believe... Brother John D. Martin, he shared at one time. He said when the phone callers call him and ask him, what is sin? And he just says, the other ones all make arguments. Because, you know, drugs, that's a natural product. I mean, marijuana, it's a natural plant. I mean, cocaine even grows, it's a natural product that comes up. And so it creates all kinds of arguments. But he just says, I just tell him, selfishness. Selfishness is sin. He said it always fixes, there's no more argument. Because you stop and think about it, why do people do drugs? It's because they're trying to serve themselves into forgetting. It's about themselves. why is there immorality? It's about me. It's about ourselves. Not sharing. All those things. Mocking. It's all about me. It's selfishness. And I believe pretty much it covers the whole thing. It covers worldliness, fads, fashions, fightings. It covers the alternative of just trusting in Jesus. It makes us a friend of the world and the enemy of God. And I was thinking of selfishness, if it's sin, if our roots go too deep and we become selfish, then I believe it's sin. That's the reason I shared with that with you. in a few closing thoughts here. How will your story be read? If your story is written, how will it be read? I gave you a lot of accounts of men that walked with God, were passionate about the kingdom of heaven. And our story today is being written. How will it read? It's up to you and I how it'll read. Are you okay with how it'll read? Will it read like this? He was a great family man. He loved his wife and children. They spent most of their time on YouTube building many a fond memory. They kept themselves to clean videos, educational videos, and so forth. Yes, they did keep up with the sports to a degree. He also led his family in their spiritual lives. It was always looking to some TV evangelist that would tickle his ears as to keep enough spirituality, but yet not too much as to make us uncomfortable. Typically, they kept themselves a secret life because they didn't really want others to see into their lives. Yes, he was quite the spiritual leader. He loved to work. Making money was something God really gifted him with. Oh my, he can make a dollar come out of something that left you scratching your head. How did he just do that? But yes, he liked to make sure he gave enough to not let his conscience bother him. But quite frankly, he was just greedy. Most of the people didn't know it. Anytime there were church functions, he was usually too busy to attend. You know, he needed to make sure he had his family time and so forth, and he needed to rise early the next morning to chase Benjamin Franklin around, or the $100 bill. Are we okay if our story reads that way? Are you and I okay if that's our story? All too often, it hits closer to home than we would like to admit. It really does. How will your story read? You're writing it, so don't get upset when it comes out and it's not the way you thought it should be. You wrote it. Your passions are what we read. What is your passion? The legacy you leave will have a tremendous effect on your family. What passion is burning on your heart? My desire is that we would have more of a passion for the lost here among us and around us. That we would have a passion, more of a passion, a deeper passion for the kingdom of heaven. You know, and I don't want anyone leave here thinking, oh, I gotta engage, I gotta do more. No. To get that, I would suggest that you go meet God. I would suggest you go meet God in your own prayer time. In your own time in His Word. You communicate with God and get a burden. Get a burden from Him. Have Him show you a picture of a Christless eternity. Of you and I without Jesus Christ. And have Him press a burden upon your heart for the many around us. Don't just go out there thinking, I'm going to start passing out tracts. I'm going, hey, you, and just, it's not going to do it. But you need to get a burden, and you need to be passionate for Christ. And then you'll be able to go about life where John 7, verse, I think, 37, 38 will come to a reality. Out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. People can come and be refreshed because you're passionate about Christ. Because the water is coming from a pure source. People can come and feed and find life. We'll be able to minister as we go through. We'll be able to minister as we go through life. Will Christ Jesus be our passion? If my focus is Christ, then I want to be like Him. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven. I'll spend my time seeking for the lost. He spent His time trying to help people see the way. He made His life about serving others. He gave it for us. That's a passion that He had. We can have the same passion to be like Jesus in these ways. It'll change who we are. It will. I can guarantee that. Will Christ Jesus be our passion? It manifests itself in every aspect of life. God bless you, and let Him be your passion. I hope you were inspired to go let Him be that. I'm inspired to do that. And God help us and glorify Him. Thank you.